Amen. We're just so excited that they're following the Lord in believer baptism. If you've turned in your Bible, we are looking in Acts chapter 2. And I want to read verses 38 and 39 from Acts chapter 2. Let me just set up the context of what's happening here. Peter, one of the disciples of Christ, at this point has become sort of the spokesman for the disciples, and it is on the day of Pentecost, a celebration, a Jewish celebration day, and he has preached his first sermon. I'm sure glad Peter's sermon is a lot better than my first sermon. I started my first sermon, I think it was 1978 when I preached my first sermon. The pastor of the church we were attending went on vacation and asked if I would preach. I'd never preached before. I had only recently sensed a calling from the Lord to preach. Frankly, I had no idea what I was doing. And I didn't have really any guidelines. So I decided I'm going to preach the best sermon I could, and I'll start there in Genesis and I'll end in Revelation. And I did. And it took me all of about 10 minutes. And after about 10 minutes, I sat down and I was done. Needless to say, I needed a lot of help, a lot of practice. Now y'all are saying to yourself, well, I wish they were 10 minutes anymore. Amen. Well, Peter's preaching his first sermon. And there is a huge crowd of people that have gathered because they've heard the power of God being manifested among the disciples. And the disciples, the Holy Spirit having coming upon them, are speaking in utterance of tongues. They're speaking in the dialects of all these people that have gathered. It is a miracle that has happened where they're hearing these languages being spoken, languages that these disciples never learned before. And Peter has outlined who those people are. Early this morning, I was going over my sermon, and I was looking over that list. Did you know there's people all the way from Iran and Iraq, even possibly from India, all the way from the eastern portions that have gathered in Jerusalem? And then, of course, on the western side, people from Rome, all the way down to North Africa, Cyrene, Libya, all the way out to the Arabian Peninsula, all the way up to Macedonia and Asia, what we know as Eastern Asia. And so all these people have gathered and they hear Peter preaching this message. And here's the message that he preaches to them. He says, "Let all of you know, this Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, God has made him Savior and Lord." And it says in verse 37, "When the people heard this, they're cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do?'" In verse 38, Peter replies, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to speak this morning about that to die is to live. To die is to live. Would you pray with me? Father, we come now to Your Word. And Your Word is truth, Lord. We ask that each one of us will continue to grow in our understanding of Your Word. We confess times, Lord, at times that Your Word is difficult. Sometimes it's difficult to understand. But this morning, Lord, I pray that You would allow me to make Your Word clear and simple. We would hear Your Word and we would obey. Lord, we think of those that are on the Bible quizzing team that are reminded of Your Word and are memorized Your Word and are quizzing with Your Word as they're down in Virginia. We ask Your blessing on them, and as they return today, keep them safe, we pray. Thank You, Lord, that they are learning and honoring Your Word. So, Lord, now, May your word speak to us. In Christ's name, amen. Why is Peter preaching this message? Jesus, at this point, has already died. He's been resurrected from the dead, and he's already told the disciples, "Guys, I'm leaving." And we see that in Acts chapter 1. His disciples, much to their surprise and disappointment, the disciples are told by Jesus, he says to them, "I'm leaving. I'm returning back to my Father in heaven. And guys, I'm leaving you with a task. And here's the task. I want you to go out and preach this gospel, preach this good news, that whoever will believe in me, and if they will ask for forgiveness, they will be forgiven. But there's a catch. There's a cost. Here's the terms of surrender." And Peter says it clearly, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And you will be forgiven of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Well, what does this mean? Why is he going into this? What is he trying to communicate to the people at this point? Well, I think he's picking up on what Jesus had said earlier. Jesus had said to them in Matthew 16:25, and if you'll bring that up on the screen for me, Les, in Matthew 16:25, Jesus said these words, which are really meant to stun you and make you think about what he's saying. Jesus said this, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it." That's considered one of the hard sayings of Jesus. What does he mean? What does he mean by when he says this, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it"? What Jesus is talking about and what Peter is trying to explain to the people is this. He's talking about dying to ourselves, giving our lives to Jesus. This is the terms of surrender if you want to follow Jesus. If you want to be his disciple, earlier he said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross and carry it and follow me. And that's a symbol of death, death to myself. Well, what does that mean? Well, we are all pretty good at living our own lives, aren't we? I mean, we kind of live life on our terms. I've said this many times. We do what we want. What we want to do, we do it. Therein lies the problem. We all do what we want to do. And the problem is, a lot of the things that we want and that we want to do are not right. They're sinful. At times they break God's commands. At times they hurt others. At times they hurt ourselves. These are things that Jesus said they come out of the heart of man. He said things like, out of the heart of man comes immoral thoughts, hateful statements and thoughts, immorality. But then he also added things to it besides the big sins, which we all think about as big sins. He said lying, stealing, slandering. Oh, Pastor, why? I haven't stolen anything. Pastor, I haven't committed adultery. Pastor, I haven't murdered anybody. Oh, but have you murdered them with your words? You see, Jesus got past the acts of sin and he got down to the heart level and he said, you know, the law says do not murder. But anybody who is angry with his brother in his heart has already committed murder in his heart. Why? Because that's where murder starts, doesn't it? It's that thought of hate, that thought of vengeance. And you act on it, and that's when you transgress. But you see, Jesus didn't just say the transgression is what we're guilty of. He also said the thought, the intention of the heart is also sinful. And so this is the terms of surrender that Jesus gives to us. He says to repent. In other words, to lay down your life. To lay down your life from the direction you were going. For living my life the way I want to live it. Say, God, you know, I believe in you. Yeah, you're the big guy upstairs. But I'm going to live my life the way I want to. And that's exactly what Peter is talking about. He's saying repent, meaning I turn from living my own life and trusting in myself, and I turn to Christ. I trust Him for salvation. I trust Him for forgiveness. and I allow Him to dictate the terms now by which I live. Every one of us must come to this point of living in the terms of surrender. To die is to live. We must live in the terms of surrender. As we look at this passage of Scripture, and for those that are being baptized today, this is a message for them, but this is a message for every one of us. And the main point of this passage from Acts chapter 2 and Romans 6 is that baptism, that which the folks today are going to obey and practice in their lives, baptism symbolizes this death to our old life, this surrender from our old life to our new life. It symbolizes death to our old life and rising into new life that we receive in Christ and in which we live through His Spirit in us. It symbolizes it. Let me say a few things about baptism, some practical things about baptism. And I say this not only for the candidates who are going to be baptized, but I say this for all of us. We went through a class this morning and we talked at length about the meaning of baptism. And we talked about the fact that the ritual of baptism does not save you. Let me say that again. The ritual of baptism does not save you. This is why we do not practice infant baptism. Because an infant, according to the Scripture, an infant cannot repent. An infant can't do anything except sleep and eat and you know the other thing. That's all they do. And when they want something, they cry. And they cry a lot, don't they? An infant can't repent. An infant has no conception of themselves in the sense of being sinful. Somewhere in our lives, we come to an age of accountability and we recognize the fact that there is a God who has laid out a law, a requirement, and even though we might know that requirement, we might agree with that requirement, we break it. We transgress His law. Now, unfortunately, in this culture we live in, where we have embraced multiculturalism, where we have embraced tolerance, in most of the schools, there is no teaching about God. There is no teaching about moral absolutes. There is no teaching about any kind of a standard. And so it's left to the church and to families to teach that law, that standard of God. It's also left to them to teach about the belief in God, that there is a God that exists. I was talking with Christoph, who is the administrative principal here at the school, Lighthouse Christian Academy, that meets here at the school. And he walked out of class one afternoon this week, and he had a textbook, and it was by Lee Strobel. It's called The Case for the Creator. And I said, oh, that's an interesting book. I said, are you teaching your class from this book? He said, yeah. I said, well, tell me about it. What exactly are you teaching? He said, well, we're teaching the distinction between the argument of naturalism and evolution versus what is the case for a creator. And he said, just very briefly, he said, what we're showing them is that the evolutionist, the naturalist, if you go back to the beginning, they have to come to a point where they say everything just existed eternally. All the so-called elemental building blocks of life must have existed eternally, or they had a beginning. And the question is, if they had a beginning, who began it? You see, the evolutionists commit a non sequitur, meaning that it is illogical. They commit illogic philosophy, believing that there can be no eternality, there can be no beginning. Well, how then did we get here? Well, the Scripture tells us, God's Word tells us, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was a beginning. There was a beginner, there was a creator. Not only has He created us, but He sustains us, and He has also redeemed us. Baptism is a coming of a recognition that there is a creator and there is a redeemer. It's a recognition that I cannot save myself. It is a recognition that I can never do enough good, I can never follow God's law well enough to be acceptable. I've shared this In fact, I shared it in class last week. There is really an easy way to get to heaven. There is a really, really simple way to get to heaven. You know what it is? Do you want to know? How many of you want to know what that simple way to get to heaven is? All you have to be is perfect. All you have to be is perfect. All you have to be is be able to follow God's law perfectly, without any flaws, without any failures, without any sin. Now, if any of you can do that, please meet me at my office afterwards, and I'd like you to show me. That's the simple way, but it doesn't work. In fact, the Scripture says, and the prophet Ezekiel, he says, oh, the soul that sins, it shall die. And we know, every one of us knows, that we have sinned. In some way, somehow, we've sinned. To sin means to fall short. We've broken the command. Not one of us could fulfill the law perfectly, but Jesus, God's Son, fulfilled it for us. And so baptism is not a means of grace. It's not a ritual by which we dip you and somehow magically you're saved. This water doesn't do anything for you. In fact, this water is probably from the bay. Is that where you got it from, Greg? You put a little chlorine there and clear it out. It doesn't matter what kind of water you get. I was watching one of them TV preachers a few months back, and he had a little offer. He said, if you'll send him X amount of money, he'll send you a little vial of water, and this water's from the River Jordan. And all you have to do is sprinkle that water, and you'll be blessed, and you'll be healed, and you'll be prosperous. Let me tell you something. You can get some water out of the bay, and it'll be just as good. There's nothing magical in these waters. They symbolize, they picture the thing that God has already done in us. In Titus, the book, the letter of Titus that Paul writes to the young pastor Timothy, he speaks about this. And one of our ladies is going to read this scripture, Titus chapter 3. This is verse 3 through 6b. Karen Booth is going to read that for us.
Titus 3, verses 3 through 6. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior.
We're not saved because of the righteous things we do. We're saved because of God's mercy. And He saves us through the washing and the rebirth of the Holy Spirit. It's an inside job. It's an inside work. It's a work that God does by His Holy Spirit. Not one of us can make that happen. There's only one way, and that is through surrender. That's the terms of new life. Surrender. I want to say this to those who perhaps have been Christians for some time. Maybe you've grown up here in this church, or maybe you've, over the past few years or few months, have started coming to this church. And I wonder if some of us are trying to live the Christian life, but we're trying to live it in our own strength. We're trying to follow Jesus. We say we want to follow Him, but really boils down to we're trying to live in our own strength because we've got one foot over here. We're trying to live our lives the way we want to, and we have one foot over here where we say we believe in Jesus, but Jesus calls us to die to ourselves, to die to the old life, to surrender. And so we're pulled back and forth. We're stretched, we're divided. And Jesus said that a house that is divided will fall. You can't live the Christian life in your own strength. You're not strong enough to live in your own strength. I'm not strong enough to live in my own strength. Well, Pastor, I thought we were supposed to follow Jesus. I thought we were supposed to obey Jesus. We are. But we can't do it in our own strength. It's not about trying to live the Christian life as best I can. That is not the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that I die to myself. I die to my own efforts, my own strength, and I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit of Christ who comes to live in me and enables me to do, in fact, He gives me the want to do that which God wants me to do, that which is pleasing. It's a heart transplant, a spiritual heart transplant, where He gives us the power to do it. And I wonder if some of us here this morning are trying to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit's power. And the reason you don't have the Holy Spirit's power is because you haven't surrendered. And you know what? There's nothing any one of us can do for you. We could counsel you, we can encourage you, we can pray for you, but it comes down to this. You must surrender your life to Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Jesus said, if anyone tries to save his life, he will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. To die is to live. Let me try to say a few more things in these few more minutes that we have. As we read this scripture here, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The beautiful thing about that day is 3,000 people respond to Peter's message. God was working in the midst of these people. These weren't people that were just completely ignorant of God. No, these were mainly Jews and God-fearers that had come to Jerusalem for this Jewish festival. And so they believed in God. They knew His law. But they also knew they could not follow the law. They could not keep it in their own strength. And so they're attentive to this message. They were looking for the Christ. They were waiting for Him. And now Peter says, this Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made Him both Lord and Christ. And it says they're pierced to the heart. The Spirit of God touches them, and they're pierced to the heart, and they realize, they've come to a point where they realize, I can't do this in my own strength. I need Jesus Christ in my life, and God is calling me to follow Him. They're cut to the heart. They're pierced to the heart. And Peter warns them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And 3,000 people respond and are baptized. What a day that must have been. I bet you the disciples were exhausted after that day. Can you imagine baptizing 3,000 people? They probably were at it from dawn till night. But what an exciting day. As we look at this, we see that baptism is commanded. Baptism is commanded. I'm struggling to try and get the words out right. Lord, help me. Part of our surrender, part of our repentance is God commands us to be baptized. Some of us are sitting out here, and we've been a Christian for a while, and we've never been baptized. And we've given every excuse in the book why we haven't been baptized. Well, I was sprinkled as a baby. Well, I was dipped as a kid. Well, I was baptized as a teenager. Even though you were rebellious, even though you walked away from God, even though you never really meant it, even though you did it because it was the thing to do. Some of us, we need to tell the world, beginning right here in this church, I'm going down to the river, Lord, and I'm going to die. That's what you need to do. And there's not going to be any other way for you to overcome in your life without the Spirit's power until you die. I've told this story before about the missionaries who go down to the mountains of Ecuador. And they give the mission and they give the gospel of Christ. And people are converted and they believe in Christ. And they need to be baptized. But guess what? There's no water to be found for miles. And the little trickle of a spring for water that they use for drinking water is not enough. There wouldn't be enough to fill up a bathtub from that little trickle. And so they just said, what are we going to do? How are we going to baptize these people? So here's what they did. They made a coffin. They banged together a few boards with nails, and they made a box shaped like a coffin. And they had those who were willing to die to themselves and live to Christ, to climb into that coffin as their baptism. And they closed the lid because it was a symbol of death to the old life. And they lifted the lid and out this person came, rising into new life in Christ. This is a watery coffin this morning. I'm dying to the old life and I'm rising in new life to Christ. God commands you to be baptized. It's a part of our discipleship. It's an expression of our repentance. When the Scripture says to repent and be baptized, He's not talking about some little Sunday school thing that I do when I was young. Repentance is a way of life. And repentance expression of repentance is baptism. If you've not been baptized, I challenge you. According to God's Word, you are commanded to be baptized, to obey Jesus and follow His example. How do you think Jesus felt about being baptized? Here He is, God's Son, sent, who lived with God from eternity past, and He puts on flesh and He grows up in humble circumstances, and now God desires Him to be baptized. And the disciple around Him, John the Baptist, says, "Oh no, Lord, you can't be baptized." And Jesus said, "Let it be done so to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus went down to the river and gave us an example. He Himself was baptized and left an example. And now He commands us to do the same. Time doesn't allow us to go into everything, but I want to talk just briefly about the significance of baptism. What does it picture? And I use the word, or the anagram, pick, to try to explain the significance of baptism. And it comes from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And Jan Nelson is going to read that scripture for us before we go into this.
What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life.
Let me try to explain the significance of the Scripture. The bottom line really is, you may not understand all of this. I don't even understand all of this. But we just need to obey the Lord. And He will give us further understanding as we grow in Him. We use the word pick. P stands for the fact that we picture our union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. It's death to our old life, rising to a new life in Christ. And so when you go under the water, it is a picture. Just like Jesus went into the grave, He died and went into the grave, so we go under the waters of baptism and we die to our old life. It's a picture. The I stands for identification. When we do this, we are identifying ourselves publicly as a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. I said to the candidates in their class this morning, I said, "You have a friendly crowd that's going to cheer you on this morning. This is an easy place to get baptized, because you have people that are excited for you, that are encouraging you. What's hard is when you walk out this door." See, when you publicly identify yourself with Christ here, we're glad. But you walk out the door, and the moment you get in the car and you pull out into the highway, no one cares that you've identified yourself as Jesus Christ. They'll just as soon cut you off. They'll just as soon flip you the bird. They'll just as soon curse you out. It makes no difference to them. That's when the work begins. That we live our lives identified as a Christian, identified as a follower of Christ, and we don't live to the old life. No, we don't respond in like manner. We don't retaliate. No, we forgive. We let God have justice. We let God have vengeance. We don't return evil for evil. This is the beginning point. This is a step. So I identify myself as a member of the body of Christ, that God has grafted me into the body. The C stands for commitment. We drive a stake in the ground. We are committing ourselves, consecrating ourselves, that we're going to follow Jesus the rest of our life. It doesn't matter what we're going to do, we're going to follow Him. I believe it was Brad Bennett said in the class this morning that it's different than just a contract. A contract anymore in our world today, in our culture today, a contract is looked at as something that can be broken. Right? People do it all the time. We don't understand the fact that a contract is our word. And when we give our word, we don't have anything else except our word. If we break it, that shows we're not worth our word. But God doesn't do that with us. He doesn't just say, "Well, this is on the basis of your word." Oh no. It's a covenant. It's on the basis of His word. His agreement. And here's what He says. Even if you fail, even if you are faithless, even if you fall flat on your face, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. There's nothing you can do, even if you are faithless. I will be faithful. That's the covenant. It's not an equal thing. It's not, well, I'm going to do the best I can, and God, I hope you forgive me. You don't have to hope. You don't have to wonder. You can know that you're forgiven. Why? Because Jesus already did the work for us. Jesus has done the done deal. And so, consecrate ourselves, we commit ourselves, we've burned the bridge, the old is gone, the new has come. It's an outward sign of the inner work that God has done in my life. And so, we picture our death, and we rise to new life in Christ. I want to close with my own testimony, and I've shared this before. When I was 19, I was faced with the need to be baptized. I'd grown up in the church. In fact, I had been sprinkled as a baby. My mom and dad were good Presbyterians at the time, and they had me sprinkled according to the church doctrine and the church practice. I was a little infant. I didn't know anything. Never asked to be sprinkled. And so when my dad had me sprinkled, I threw up on him. I didn't know I did that either. And then 19 years later, even though being raised in the church, knowing what God says, knowing the Word, knowing the law, knowing that Jesus Christ had died for me on the cross, I still chose to follow my own way. And you young people know what I'm talking about. You get to an age where you have to decide which way you're going to go. And some of us adults, we've not grown up in the church, we've never heard about Jesus before, we've never heard the gospel call, we have to decide which way we're going to go. And so I was faced with this choice. Which way are you going to go, Tom? Who are you going to live for? And I began to live for myself. And I'm not going to go into all the details because time doesn't allow it, and you're probably not interested. But needless to say, I was living my life on my own terms. And I came to a point as I started going back to this little church, and the preacher there was preaching the gospel, and he said, you need to choose. Are you going to live life on your terms, or are you going to surrender your life and live for Jesus? And I'll tell you what, God just nailed me. He just nailed me. I knew what my life was supposed to be like, and I was ashamed that it wasn't. And there wasn't anything I could do. You know, don't you tell people, well, you know, I could stop doing that if I really wanted to. You know, I could quit that habit if I really wanted to. I could stop doing that. I could stop going there. I could stop partying. I could stop drinking. I could stop drugging. I could stop doing this if I really, really wanted to. Let me ask you a question. Why don't you? Because you're just like me. I didn't want to. I knew I should, but I didn't. And deep down there was a part of me that, yeah, sort of wanted to follow Jesus, but there's another part of me that didn't want to. I wanted to do my own thing. I wanted to live my own life on my own terms. And I had a choice. And the preacher said, we're going to have a baptism. And those of you who haven't been baptized, you need to follow the Lord. Just like I've been saying over the past few weeks. And I say it again. The next time we have a baptism in a couple months, this place ought to be filled up here. Because I know some of you need to be baptized. You need to obey the Lord. And I came to that point, I said, Lord, I'll never forget it. I knelt by the side of my bed. I was 19 years old. And I said, Lord, I don't have much to offer you. I am no special person. But I want you to be Lord of my life, and I want to follow you for the rest of my life. I knelt by my bed, and I committed my life to Christ. And that next Sunday, I went down into the waters of baptism. And just like all of us that will be embarrassed today because I look like a wet rat, I came up, but something changed. I'm telling you, I nailed a stake in the sand, and I said, I'm living for Christ. I'm not turning back. The world has no hold on me anymore. I'm living for Jesus. Amen. And I'm telling you, His Holy Spirit began to work in my life. You need the Holy Spirit to be released in your life. You need the Holy Spirit's power to be released in your life. But it only comes by surrender. It only comes by surrender. God bless you, folks. You've come to a point of surrender. And maybe some of you don't fully understand what you're doing, but you know what God does. And all He asks of you is surrender. God, whatever I am, whatever I'll be, wherever I'll go, whatever I'll do, I give it to you. I surrender. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this joyous time that these who have committed to obey you and follow your word, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will make this a very special time. You will fill to overflowing these as they commit themselves and surrender, and that Jesus will be glorified in their lives. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name.